If you would, let's turn to Acts chapter number 19. Acts chapter 19. And if you're using the Pew Bible, that's going to be page number 1154. And if you need a handout, just lift your hand up high and our ushers will be glad to run you one. Just lift your hand up. Guys, I don't see any hands. Think we're good. All right. Over here is one. All right. I think we're good, guys. Thank you all so much. All right. Acts chapter number 19. How many of you have ever been a part of a mob scene? Or maybe you've seen one? You ever been a part of a riot? Boy, I tell you, maybe you've seen it on TV. I have. I've seen riots and, you know, a lot of you maybe back in the 60s remember the rioting and so forth. You see that in other countries. It's not a pretty sight, usually. You know, the looting and the rioting and all that. It's not pretty. Well, the Apostle Paul had been teaching the Bible, and he'd been preaching the gospel of Christ in Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, for 2 years. Remember, this was a metropolitan city of 200,000 or 300,000 people. Paul had been there for 2 years. You remember last week, the open door, the school of Tyrannus, and he was able to teach the Word of God daily, systematically. Remember that word last week? And Satan's grip was kind of loosening on this rather idolatrous and wicked city. In fact, to me, a verse that kind of summarizes it, look at verse 17. It says, "And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds." Look down at verse number 20. "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." So, I mean, there's just a great work taking place here. Paul's preaching the gospel. People are getting saved. People are believing. People are giving up their idolatrous practices. You remember how they went out and they burned all their, idolatrous books and all the things that went along with their pagan religion. They just burned it. They said, "Man, we don't need this anymore. We've got Jesus Christ." And so great things are happening in Ephesus, and Satan truly is being overcome, and people are getting the victory, man, and the strongholds are breaking, as we talked about. Well, what happened was, Paul, there in verses 21 and 22, he decides it's about time to wrap things up and leave Ephesus. But he sends a couple guys on ahead of him. He remains in Ephesus for a while. Well, it ends up that before Paul could move on, his ministry came to a very abrupt end because of kind of an ugly mob scene. Look at verse number 23. It says, "In the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana." Remember, she's the goddess everybody worshiped. He made silver shrines, and it says he brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, "Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods, which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth." And when they heard these things, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" And the whole city was filled with confusion. Skip down to verse 32. "Some therefore cried one thing and some another. For the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together." They all crowd into this theater, which they say back then those Greek theaters could seat 25 to 50,000 people. And they all are crowding into this theater, and everything's confused, and everything's kind of going crazy. Look at verse 33. It says, "And they drew Alexander out of the multitude," the Jews putting him forward. "And Alexander beckoned with the hand, and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians. So, I mean, it's just a riot. It's a mob scene. People are rushing into theater, rushing through the streets. They're chanting for 2 hours, "Great is Diana." Now, what was the source of this riot? What was the root cause? Now, you read it, but maybe it didn't strike you right off. Demetrius was the instigator, and then the merchants also got everything going. And what was the thing that led to this mob scene and Paul having to leave town? Look at the top of your handout, and I want you to look at the very first phrase. It says there, "For the," and what's the next phrase? "The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now look up here, folks. When Paul's ministry began to affect people's pocketbooks, when Paul's ministry began to affect the local economy, a complete mob scene resulted. Nothing so mattered in these people's lives as their precious money. The Bible is replete with warnings about greed, covetousness, materialism. Now, I want to make one thing very clear. I'm going to reach into my pocket here. I use this in the 9:30 service, and that is a dollar bill. Now, you know, you look at that, and that's paper. There is nothing inherently evil about what I'm holding in my hand. Did the verse say that money is the root of all evil? Is that what it said? No. What did it say? The love of money. You see, that in and of itself is not evil. That's just paper. Just like the handout you receive, just like the paper that, you know, that they used to print on the Bible on. That's just paper. It's paper and ink. There is nothing inherently evil about money. But when a love for that is born in a person's heart, there is absolutely no limit to how low a man can plunge. When a person falls in love with that, there's just no limit to how low they can plunge. And because of that, every person must beware of the love of money. How many of you in here do you think, how many of us in here need to beware of the love of money? How many of us? All of us. Everyone in here, we can get things messed up in our life. We can end up falling in love with money and material things, which we're going to see this morning is not how you were designed and created to live. But if we're not careful, we can fall in love with money. And that's a very, very dangerous thing to do. Because the Bible says when you do that, guaranteed, you will pierce yourself through with many sorrows. I want us to examine this text this morning. And I want us to look at four very powerful reasons from the text on why every person should beware of the love of money. Number one is this. I want you to get this in your handout. Number one is because the love of money is a form of idolatry. The love of money is a form of idolatry. Now, I want everybody to take your handout and go to the top again to that verse, 1 Timothy 6:10. It's kind of our key verse this morning. Notice that the Bible says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some," and here's the key word, "coveted after." The idea there is that the person in that verse loves money and has this secret yearning and desire for money. They want money. They're coveting. They have this inner desire, this inner urge for money and more of it. Did you know that you were not designed and you were not created to love and to worship material things? You are not created by God to love and to worship inanimate objects. I mean, you know what? They cannot love you back. You may love your iPad, your iPhone, you may love your laptop, you may love your car, but you know what? In the middle of the night, if you're crying or sick, they can't help you, can they? You know what? Listen, You know, you're when you die, your car isn't going to cry. When you die, your iPhone won't care. When you die, your house isn't going to miss you a bit. They're inanimate objects. They cannot love you back. You were not created to love and worship money and things. In your handout it says, you were designed and created to love God and love people. Amen? In your handout, Matthew 22, 36 through 39, Master, they asked Jesus, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Circle that word love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt, circle that word, love thy neighbor as thyself. When we love things and we worship and adore things more than we love God, there's a word for that in the Bible. It's called idolatry. In our text, I want to read two verses. I want to actually reread. We've already read them once. And I want you to tell me, what did Demetrius love and value? Look at verse number 24. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Question, what did he love and what did he value? He loved his occupation, he loved his silver shrines, and he loved his wealth, his money. Now, he said they worshiped Diana. No, money is what he really worshiped. Money was his God. Do you realize that when you love money, that you break... God took all the commandments. There's over 600 commandments in the law for Israel. God took all the different commands for Israel, and he summarized them in 10 commands. We call it the, what, 10 commandments. Did you know when you love money that you break almost a third of them? Look up here. The very number one commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God said, nothing is to be before me. Number two, the second one is, do not make any graven image to bow down or to serve. God said, there shouldn't be anything that you love or serve more than me. The tenth commandment is, thou shalt not what? Covet. When you love money and you love things and you make those, then what you basically do is you make them an idol, you make them a god, and just like Demetrius, man, you slaughter almost a third of the Ten Commandments when you fall in love with money and things. You see, the love of money is a form of idolatry. The Bible says flee idolatry. You better flee it. The Bible says you pierce yourself through with many sorrows. But the second reason why we need to beware of the love of money is number two in your handout. Because the love of money blinds you from the truth. The love of money will blind you from the truth. Now, before you turn your handout over, go back to the top to our key verse and look at 1 Timothy 6:10 again. The Bible says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, now notice this phrase, they fell in love with money, therefore they erred from what? The faith. Whenever the Bible talks about the faith, it's talking about the truth of God. When the Bible talks about, Paul said, I kept the faith. He's meaning, I kept the truth of God. I kept the sound doctrine of God. So here you've got the truth of God, the faith. That contains the faith, the Bible. Then over here, if you look up here, this is going to represent, you know, money, material things. The Bible says that a man, instead of embracing God's truth, instead of seeing that as truth and embracing it and receiving it and believing it and living it, the Bible says what will cause him, instead of gravitating over here to the truth of God, instead of doing that, he's blinded from the truth. And the Bible says that love of money over here causes him to err from the faith. He errs from the truth of God because of that love for money. The love of money causes him to err, to stray away from the truth of God. Demetrius' love for money blinded him from the truth of God. Look at verse number 26 again. Verse 26. Moreover, he said, Demetrius said, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. His love for money blinded him to the truth of God. He accuses Paul of turning people away from Diana. Say that that microphone stand represents Diana, the goddess Diana. He says, you've turned people away from her. And that isn't at all what Paul did. What Paul did is he went in there, he magnified Jesus Christ, he told people about the finished work of Jesus, he preached the gospel, he preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what he did is he turned people to Jesus Christ. It wasn't that he went in town to try to turn people away from Diana. No, he just exalted Christ, lifted up Christ, preached Christ. And when people turned to Jesus, they said, you know what? We don't need that goddess anymore. We don't need a silver shrine to bow down to. We don't need some false goddess. Man, we got a living Savior. We got Jesus Christ. So Paul just turned people to Jesus. And when he turned people to Jesus, that naturally turned them away from Diana. Demetrius had it all wrong. He talked about the goddess, the great goddess Diana, and her magnificence. Well, isn't it interesting that nobody worships Diana today? That's a dead religion. Nobody, to our knowledge, worships that goddess anymore. It's a dead religion. And isn't it interesting that magnificent temple that he talked about, it's laid buried in the dust for centuries while the gospel of Jesus Christ is still being preached all over the earth. The gospel of Jesus Christ is still going forward. The gospel of Jesus Christ is still changing lives 2,000 years later while nobody worships Diana, and that magnificent temple is an ash heap. The gospel of Jesus is still changing lives. Demetrius, that's one sad guy. You think about this a minute. Let your mind dwell on this. This guy, Demetrius, had one of the greatest apostles ever sent from God right in his town. He had a guy right there within arm's length that would write 13 books of the Bible from God Almighty. Not only that, Demetrius had the opportunity to trust Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as his Savior. Not only that, Demetrius, he could have been among some of the very first Gentiles to ever trust Christ in the church age. He lost out on all that because he was blinded from the precious truth of God. Why was he blinded? His love for money. I want you to look at your handout if you'll turn it over and look at 2 Corinthians 4:4. The Bible says, in whom the God of this world, that's speaking of Satan, the devil, it's a little g, in whom the God of this world, in other words, the leader of this world system, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now you listen to me, folks. One of the primary tools that Satan uses to blind people from the divine truth of God that causes them to err from the faith, err from the truth. One of the primary tools Satan uses to blind people is a love for money, greed, materialism. It's one of the chief things he uses. When people fall in love in their heart with money, it also then blinds their eyes from the truth of God. And by the way, this principle is not just regarding people who are lost without Christ. A love for money can blind married couples from the truth about their marriage, the truth about themselves in the marriage. A love for money blinds children from the truth of God. A love for money blinds Christians in their daily walk. And they go out and they make bad decisions and they make bad choices because they love money. You were created and designed to love God and love people, not money. And when we love money, not only is that a form of idolatry, but when you love money, it causes you to be blinded from the truth of God. Number three, the third reason why we need to beware of the love of money is because the love of money brings confusion. The love of money brings confusion. Go back to our text and look at verse 29. Verse 29, it says, "And the whole city was filled with," and I want you to say that word with me. What is it, church? Confusion. The whole city was filled with confusion. Look down at verse 32. It says, "Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was," what? "Confused." Well, what brought the confusion? It wasn't Paul. Paul had been there 2 years. Paul had brought light. Paul had brought divine knowledge. Paul had brought true wisdom from God to this city. It was the town merchants' love for money that brought this mob scene and brought the ensuing confusion. And here we are in 2013, 2,000 years later almost, and the same thing is true today. A love for money brings confusions to people's individual life. It brings confusion to any culture. When people love money, it brings confusion to a nation. It brings confusion to any family. It brings confusion in a marriage. When people love money, it brings confusion. Number one, in your handout, it brings a confusion of priorities. Money becomes more important than eternal souls. You know, all of a sudden, my priorities get all messed up. And money becomes more important than my wife. Money becomes more important than my husband. Money becomes more important than spending time with the kids. Money becomes more important than being able to go to church and serve God in a children's ministry or serve God up at the church. Money, because I don't have time to go and serve the Lord. I got to make money. I don't have time to invest in my children. I got to make money. I don't have time to spend time with my spouse. I'm too busy making money. And it brings this confusion of priorities. For what? You're going to die and leave every penny of it to folks that are going to fight and they're going to squabble over it and they may even end up punching each other over it. Man, folks, I've been doing this 25 years and I've seen some sad, sad cases. Man, people die and I mean they're not even cold and they're arguing about the money. Man, I'll tell you one thing. My plan is to spend every penny I got before I die. Then the kids don't have, I might even leave a little debt for the kids, right? Build some character in their life, you know? I'm just kidding. I'm not kidding about not, I don't care about leaving anything. You know what? You know, it does kids good to work for what they get, amen? Kids get handed stuff, it ruins their life. Just ruins their life. Or they fight, you know? I mean, here you are, cold and dead, and man, they're duking it out over your casket. I mean, it's ridiculous. It's sad. I mean, it is sad. It's pitiful. It's disgusting. I see families, man. I see kids, and man, like I said, their parents are barely dead, and they're just fighting and squabbling. Oh, worried about that money. Got to worry about that money. It just makes me sick. It's just disgusting. It's like, man, you want money, you know. Look, like I said, it's not going to hurt the kids to have to work for what they get. You know, like I said, I mean, I meant it too. And I'll tell y'all, enjoy your money, spend it. Amen. Don't leave the kids anything. I don't care. It's your money, not theirs. You know, you laugh if you want to, but I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you what I've seen for 25 years. It's ridiculous. Love of money brings a confusion of priorities. People fall in love with money, and man, all of a sudden, money's more important than my relationship with my brother, you know, or my sister, you know. And we're worried about that will, and worried about the, you know, who's gonna be the one to execute the will, and who's gonna get this, and who's gonna get that. You know what? What we ought to be worried about is people. People. lives. Individuals. You're supposed to love God. Love God, love people. That's what it's all about. That's the priority. Love God. Love people. Not only does it bring a confusion of priorities, but number two, it brings a confusion of proper reasoning. As I said earlier, love for money blinds people from the truth. And love for money twists people's thinking all up. And they do things that doesn't make any sense. You know, people will go out and buy things they don't even need. They'll go out and they'll go into debt for things. And they get themselves in trouble, in debt. Or someone will turn their back on somebody that they used to love and care about. And, you know, it just twists up people's reasoning. Number three, a love for money brings a confusion in your belief system. Verse 32 said, some cried one thing, some cried another. When a person becomes consumed with the accumulation of wealth, people are consumed about accumulating wealth. And like I said, you're going to leave it all behind anyway. But when people get consumed about accumulating wealth and things, many times, unfortunately, character, honesty, and integrity are tossed aside without shame in order to acquire more and more and more. Remember this. If you don't remember anything else this morning, I want you to remember what I keep emphasizing every point. You were created to love who? God and love people, not money and not material things. And by the way, when you love God and you love people first and foremost, you begin to see with clarity the purpose of money. You begin to understand about material things. I mean, yeah, absolutely. We got to have money to survive. And like I said, money itself isn't evil. It's the love of money. But we got to have money to survive. But when you love God and you love people, you begin to see clearly the whole reasoning behind money, the whole purpose of it. You say, well, what is the purpose? Look in your handout, Ephesians 4:28. It says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may, and you know how we would finish that in America today? That he may have to spend more at the mall. Go out, man, make money that you may have to buy bigger and better. That you may have to keep up with the Joneses. That you may have to have as nice as what somebody else has. That you may have to have, you know, the latest. No. What's the motive here? Notice for the Christian who has new life in Christ, all of a sudden you begin to understand, you know what? God's given me the ability to work and make money that he may have to what? To give. To give to him that needeth. That's the motive. That's why we make money, is so we can give. Now I know we got to have our basic necessities. We got to have food to eat. We got to have clothes to wear and a roof over our head. But you know, the idea is that ideally I meet my needs and then I got plenty left over to be able to give to the Lord, give to others, give it away. Up on the screen, there's a great, great passage here. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And right away now, if you stop right there, you'd say, see there, God gives us all things to enjoy. So man, I'm just going to take my money, enjoy it, and live it up, and do whatever I want with it. You got to read the next verse. The Bible tells you how to enjoy your money. You want to know how to enjoy your money biblically? Look at the next verse. That they do what? Good. You take your money and do good with it. That they be rich in what? You take your money and use it for good works. That they're ready to what? Distribute. You're on go, ready to give it away if you need to. If somebody has any, willing to communicate. That communicate is from the word commune. It means to share. You share your things. You share your blessings. You share your money. That's your attitude. I want to share. I want to give. I want to do good works with it. That's my motive. And then notice laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. The idea there is that the way, you know, the old saying, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And the idea there is what you do, what you use for the Lord, what you give to God, what you give away, that right there, you're laying up in store for yourself. It's abounding to your account in heaven. The idea there is that really the only way that I can take money and use it for something eternal is that, to give it away. And when I do that, I'm basically taking that money and I'm changing it into something that will be eternal for me in heaven. Money is simply a tool. It's a tool to meet our basic needs, help others, and glorify God with it. Help the work of Christ on earth to go forward. The next principle I want to show you, and the last one, is this. Number four, we need to beware of the love of money, because the love of money will keep you from Jesus. The love of money will keep you from Jesus. For 2 hours, this mob screamed out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" And there's this mob. Finally, the town clerk, which would have been like a magistrate of great authority, he would have probably, the town clerk would have been the keeper of the official records that he had to submit to Rome, who was the Roman Empire. They had to give account to Rome. And he basically, the town clerk, who has the power and the authority to write all this stuff up and give it to Rome, he basically gets up and they all listen to him because they know his power and authority, and they all listen, and he finally gets everybody calmed down. He gets them to disperse and disassemble. But you know what's really sad to me, and I don't have time to read all that. You can read it all, the end of the chapter, later. But what's really sad to me about this is the very last verse of the chapter. Look at verse 41. After he gets everybody to disperse, it says in verse 41, "And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly." That is so sad to me. This mob, listen to me, they had one of the greatest apostles that the world has ever known right there among them. They did not want to hear the good news about Jesus. They didn't want to hear about His cross work. They didn't want to hear how He paid for their sins. They didn't want to hear about His resurrection. They didn't want to hear how that they could have life, life eternal. They could be reconciled to God. They could have a home in the heavens. They didn't want to hear it. Oh, they'd listen to Demetrius, a leading merchant. They'd listen to the town clerk. But they would not listen to Paul's message about Jesus Christ. And they all left, and they all went home in the same condition that they were in when the mob scene started. Lost in their sins, still blinded by Satan, devoid of God's presence. Their love for money kept them from the life-changing, soul-saving message of Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to make a statement. And now stay with me 2 minutes. It's okay to have money, but it is a dangerous thing when money has you. It is a dangerous thing when money has you. You were, in your handout, it says you were not created in Christ to love money, but rather to love Jesus. When you love money, it will keep you out of a close walk and a close fellowship with Jesus Christ. When you love things, and I'm going to just say this again and I want to reiterate it. When you die, who is really going to be sad? Who's going to cry at your funeral? Like I said, your bank account's not going to cry. Your house isn't going to cry. Your house doesn't care. Your car doesn't care if you die. It's people. Who will care? You know, I was serious when I told you earlier. I mean, Denise and I, we have a will. And if something happens to us, once our kids are of age, Most everything will go to ministries. It'll go to the Lord's work. You say, why? Well, because they're able to work and provide for themselves. Working does people good. I'd rather my money go to be used in the Lord's work, to be used to bring souls to Jesus. Because you know what's cool about that? Is that when you die, and if your money is still working for the cause of Christ, you know why you don't get your rewards as soon as you go to heaven? Because the final tally isn't in yet, is it? We receive our rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, which happens at the rapture, the end of the church age. Because our impact, our money, our life will continue to hopefully have impact after we're dead and gone. You were created in Christ not to love money, but to love Jesus. What do you love the most? Now, don't answer that out loud, but what do you love the most? Now, some of you may say, Pastor Dan, how do I know if I love money? Well, I just jotted down this morning just a few questions that I think will help us to know if we love money. Just going to throw them out. Don't answer out loud. You just answer them honestly in your heart. Do I find myself constantly buying things I don't need? Do I constantly feel dissatisfied with what I have? Do I go into debt to buy things? Do I find myself working longer so I can buy more, leaving little time for relationships? Do I worry a lot over money? Do I worry about material possessions? Do I sacrificially give of my when extra money comes into my life, is my first thought, how can I give this? How can I increase my giving? Or how can I increase my buying? Do I sacrificially give of my money to God? What percentage of what the Lord blesses me with in a week, what percentage of that do I use for me? And then what percentage do I use for the Lord? Is it 98% mine? Dear God, 2% can be yours. Or 95% mine, and here, God, you can have 5. I'm just asking. You know, we these questions penetrate the heart. I realize that. But you see, we all have to come to grips with this. Because what's really going to matter when you die is how much do you love God? How much do you love the work of God? How much do you love God on earth? And how much you love people? What do you love the most? Now, instead of you answering that, what if I asked the 5 people who know you the best in life? What if I were to say, hey, what does, and then put your name in there, what does he or she love the most? What do they value the most in their life? How would they answer that, the people who know you the best? That's the legacy we'll leave behind. Are we known as a people who love God, a people who love the work of God? We love the gospel. We want to see people get saved. That's where our focus is. We love people. In your handout, one final statement. Bottom of your handout says, money is to be used for God's purposes, not loved. And then I think all of you should be able to fill in those blanks because I've said it over and over. You were designed and created to, number one, love. Love God. Number two, love people. Let's bow our heads in prayer.